Morning. I want to read a few scriptures before we begin, starting with the first chapter of Acts. Starting in verse 6. They therefore, when they were come together, asked him, Jesus, saying, Lord, do you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, It's not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has set within his own authority, but you shall receive power when you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he said these things, as they were looking, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they were looking steadfastly into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, You men of Galilee, why stand you looking into heaven? This Jesus, or this same Jesus who was received up from you into the heavens, shall so come in like manner as you beheld him going into heaven. And then in 2 Peter, chapter 3, verse 11. Seeing that these things are thus all to be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy living and godliness, looking for and earnestly desiring the coming of the day of God? And then in Luke, I know I'm making you go back and forth, aren't I? Luke chapter 19 and verse 11. And as they heard these things, Jesus added and spoke to them a parable, because he was near to Jerusalem, and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was immediately to appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called 10 servants of his, and he gave them 10 pounds, and he said to them, Trade you with these till I come. And then 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Starting with verse 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy unto the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you. And peace. We give thanks to God always for you, all making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, before our God and Father, knowing, brethren, beloved of God, your election, how that our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, even as you know what manner of men we showed ourselves toward you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. From you has sounded forth the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves report concerning us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned unto God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. So we just have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning with thanks, knowing that you have redeemed us. And Lord, we are just rejoicing in that fact that you have redeemed us. that on the cross, Jesus Christ paid for our sins. You judged our sins in Him. And Lord, because You were pleased with what He did, You raised Him from the dead. And we thank You, and we glory, and we revel in that. We revel that we can stand before You today, holy and blameless. And Lord, we also thank You that we have not been left to our own. He has not just died, He has not just been raised, but Lord, You promised that He's going to come again to take His own home. And Lord, we thank You that this is a fact. And Lord, we ask that this morning that You would open up Your Word to us and put in our heart, Lord, the things that You want. Speak to us, Lord, things that draw us to You and to make us look up and to sigh, Lord, even for our salvation. And Lord, we just need Your help in doing this. I ask for Your Holy Spirit to speak. I thank You, Lord, that I'm hidden in Jesus Christ. And Lord, I just pray that only Christ, only Him would be able to come forth today. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning I would like to speak out of 1 Thessalonians. And 1 Thessalonians was the first letter that was written by Paul that we have. We don't know if he'd written any others, but this is the one we have. And so it was the first one written to him, to any church by him. And in it, all throughout it, every chapter, it says something about the coming back of the Lord Jesus. And I can remember as a young Christian, I think some of you that are my age or just a little beyond it, one of the main things when we became Christians in the Jesus generation was the promise of His coming back and how we look forward to that day. Can you remember some of the bumper stickers we used to have? Remember, in case of rapture, this car will be unmanned. Remember that one? Or remember this saying, I'm going to be a bachelor till the rapture. You know, we did all sorts of funny things like that. But, you know, the hope was genuine. It was something we were looking forward to and hoping this could be it. This could be the day. I remember one time we had hiked down the Grand Canyon area. Well, before you get to the Grand Canyon, it's a little Indian reservation known for its waterfall. It's called Havasupai. And we were reading a book about the last days. And in the book, it happened to say, you know, it could be that September 5th, 1975 is the day He comes back. And it happened to be that was the night of September 5th. And it was my brother and a couple of friends. We were all speculating all through the night. This could be it. What do you think? This could be it. And I remember we woke up disappointed because the night had gone and the Lord had not come back. And time has gone by. It's been, almost 30 years. But the thing that I've noticed in my own heart is that hope is dimmed. It's just gotten dim. You get caught up in life. He has not come back. You get caught up in the new job. You get caught up in taking care of your kids. And it's gone. Or it's very dim. It's been put on the back shelf somewhere. Oh, yeah, I remember that. Yeah, He's coming back again. But it's almost like living as though He's not coming back again. And that's sad. That's a sad thing to realize. And it's interesting that when Paul wrote Thessalonians, he was writing to a church that was in the midst of some problems. And the way he comforted them was to say, the Lord's coming back. And I need that. I need just a reminder that the Lord's coming back, that, you know, we're living for a purpose. We're looking for Him to come back from heaven to take us to be with Him, because that's what our salvation's all about, to be with Him forever. We've been created for Him. And so this morning, that's what we want to look at. We want to look at the Lord's coming back. I don't know if I'm going to speak again out of 1 Thessalonians, because I'm very convicted about some of the things in it. But I do just want to say that in looking at his coming back, in verse 9 and 10, it says, they turn from idols to wait for him. And so what I want to look at is, how do I get my waiting heart back? You know, how is it? The heart that once waited for this one that I loved to come back and take me. How do I get that back? You know, I'm much older. You know, I'm not the giddy young man I used to be. Much more cynical. But how do I get that heart back? And so, again, I'm not going to give a word-by-word dissertation or exposition on these things, but I just want to share what the Lord has put on my heart. And so, how do we go about waiting for Him? I think there are a couple things that the Lord has on His heart to renew our hearts for this. And one of them is that there are some things that we must know. And then secondly, there are some things that we must do. And so let's look at it first, the things we must know. We must know some things. We must be assured of some things. And in looking at this first chapter of 1 Thessalonians, Paul is speaking these things, saying, I have seen this in you, Thessalonians. And what he has seen, he's brought up and saying, I've seen this in you. And this is the very thing that I think the Lord wants us to see. If you look in verse 4, it says, knowing, brethren, beloved of God, your election. Now, some of your verses say, knowing your election of God. Or, beloved, knowing your election of God. But that's not a good translation. The good translation is actually, knowing, beloved of God, your election. And so we want to look at it this way. What are the things we must know in order to have our hearts restored? And the first thing we must know is that we are beloved of God. That's just a very simple thing. And yet it's a very powerful thing. If you remember when you were first saved, how much that meant to you. But you know, as time goes on, you know, we get washed over and that stone gets smooth and it doesn't have the same kick to it sometimes. It just becomes almost the same old, same old. And I'm sorry, that's just sometimes that's what it becomes. But it's the truth. We are the beloved of God. I'd like to use, for example, how to make this known. Let's say, I thought a lot about David and Kelly since they're getting married. Okay, I'm sorry to use you guys, but think of this. What would happen today if, for example, David got drafted into the armed forces for the duration of the war on terrorism, which we don't know when it's going to end, do we? All right? So let's say that happened, and he got stationed somewhere like in Uzbekistan. I was going to say Ashurbanipal, but I thought some people would know that that's not a place, it's a person. So, yeah, look it up. I think he's the king of Assyria. But let's say that happened. Well, now they're engaged, right? She's betrothed to him and vice versa. How could she last? You know, what could make her last out until the duration of the war? That's really hard, isn't it? It's hard when you think of it in that way. But one of the things that probably would help her most is to know that she loved him, or he loved him, her. You know, to know that she's his beloved, and that he has promised that when his duty is done, that he's going to come back and get her. That's it. Now, that's got to be, she's got to love him an awful lot. All right? But the same thing, he's got to love her an awful lot to come back. Right? Because it's a duration. It's a long time. So, the first thing I think the Lord wants us to know and wants us to be refreshed in is that we're his beloved. That his love for us has not cooled in one degree. Matter of fact, I think that I remember when waiting for my wedding day. I mean, it was just, we were engaged for 6 months and it seemed like an eternity. And just waiting for that 6 months and the desire to be married, to have my wife, just grew day by day by day by day. It didn't diminish and go, oh yeah, it's coming, don't worry about it. But anticipating that day, looking forward to that day, and the joy it was to see my wife coming down the aisle. You know, you brothers, I know, experienced the same thing. When you saw your wife coming down the aisle, how much that meant to you. So the first thing we want to know is that we are beloved by God. Secondly, what we want to see is our election. Now, our election doesn't mean that all the angels got together and voted who would get into heaven and who wouldn't get into heaven. And, you know, or they didn't say to God, why don't you pick him? He's really good. He's really good at sports. And this guy, he's a good speaker. Why don't you pick him? And that's not what we're talking about by being elected by God. It does mean he chose us. And just as David chose Kelly, okay, she's been elected by him. He chose her. But it's not the sense that, you know, he's just being chosen. But it's in that being chosen, he's committed himself to her. You see, I asked him this morning because I didn't want to embarrass him. I said, did you get her an engagement ring? And he told me yes. So, you know that ring? That ring is his commitment. He gave her a ring to say, I'm committed to marrying you. This is my desire and I just want to show you that I meant what I said. And my poor wife didn't get an engagement ring until 10 years after we were married. But she loved me anyway. But you know, you think about that, you know, does he really want to marry me? You know, he didn't give me anything. But you know, the Lord is committed to us. And I could say, well, yes, he's given the Holy Spirit to us, and that's his earnest. But more than that, he's committed to us. He's committed to seeing us through to being his bride. And I remember the first time I spoke, I shared of an experience that I had as a young Christian where I was ready to give up on the Lord and say, you know, Lord, just go on and leave me for dead. And I was sharing that I went to the Rose Parade, which is in Pasadena. You know, you guys don't have parades around here. But on New Year's, we went down there, and somebody I didn't even know saw me. But they knew me, and they told someone else, and said, I saw Jim Bogdanovich, and the guy's messed up. You need to call him. And the guy invited me to church, and I think I shared the I Love You Big Dummy song. But the whole thing was, you know, the Lord was so committed that when I first said, Lord, I want you to come into my life. I want you to be my Savior. That he said right away, it's good forever, Jim. I'm not going to let you go. I'm committed to see you through the whole way. And that's what we need to see, that we're elected. We need to see our election. Paul said, you know, it wasn't that the Thessalonians saw that they were elected, but Paul said, I saw your election. You know how I saw it? Because when I started preaching, the power of God was with me. And then I've seen in your life things that have happened that have shown me that you're elected, that God chose you. And it's the same for us. You know, God's committed. God's committed the whole way. When we get married, you know, when I married my wife, It's a wonderful joke I heard one time. The preacher said, you know, you take this man for better, for worse, in sickness and in health, richer, for poor. And she goes, the wife said, take him for better, for richer, you know, and for health, you know, but the other ones, I'm not going to take them. But, you know, the commitment is for better or worse. So if you came to the Lord and you backslide, does the Lord say, no? No, the Lord comes after you. The Lord paid a big price for you. You know, we're His beloved. He paid a price. And He's coming back to get us. He's coming back. We're His betrothed. And He's ours. And He has not forgotten. And here, that's the whole story here in Thessalonians. These people were suffering. They're being persecuted. And He's saying, you know, the Lord is coming for you. Now, that being done with, how do we go about waiting? What do we have to do? All right, what must we do? Now, you remember I read that little passage from Luke where it has the nobleman giving talents to these people. Well, this is how we wait. The Lord has given us something. And He said, I want you to do business. See, a lot of times we think that waiting is just passing time. If I'm waiting for my daughter in the morning, I'm passing time. All right? And she knows it, don't you? Yeah, okay. I am passing time. And sometimes when I'm passing time, I'm not the happiest man. But I pass the time. But I do nothing. I just wait. Sometimes it's in the car. Come on. Or waiting is a foreign thing to today's generation. We don't know how to wait. I mean, look at the inventions we have had that have made it so that we don't have to wait. Microwave. Minute rice. How about the line in the grocery store? 12 items or less, no wait. We don't like to wait. Isn't that true? I mean, don't you get upset when you have to wait for something? Even for food. Sometimes they're awful slow today. But the Lord wants us to wait for Him. Now, how do we go about waiting? Well, He's given us something to help us wait. He's given us some talents. Now, I'm not going to say that these talents are your gifts. I'm just going to put it this way. In verse 3, it says, knowing your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patience of hope, and the Lord Jesus Christ before our God and Father. The Lord has given us some things to do business with. And I'm going to give you a little economic lesson here. Okay, He gives us three things to do business with. He gives us faith, He gives us love, and He gives us hope. And we're to do business with these things. In other words, we're not just to stand around and think about what love is. You know, like, who is it, Brownie said, how do I love thee? Let me count the ways. You know, and wax poetical about what love is and what faith is, because those are just words. They're pretty words. But they're just words. But we want to have these words, they need to be fleshed out. They need to have some substance to them. Something has to be done with them. And so the Lord says, I'm giving you these things. Do business with them. In other words, you've got to exchange them. You've got to do something with them. You can't just keep them there and say, oh, my faith is over here. Because even James says, show me your faith. I'll show you my faith by my works. How are you going to show me your faith? It's what you do. You know, your love. It's not that you just say, I love you. You know, sometimes saying I love you is a wonderful thing, but if you're just saying it. You know, I used to say I love you, Mom, when I was getting in trouble. Oh, but Mom, I love you. You know, get me out of something. But that's not it. Or hope. You know, hope got to do something with that hope. It's got to have some effect on you. And so he gives us these three things, and then he says, do something with them. So let's look at these things and see how he wants us to wait. The first thing is faith, and he says it's a work of faith. So faith, then, is a unit of exchange. That's my economic thing. Okay, it's your money. It's your unit of exchange. In other words, to get the things that God wants, your unit of exchange is faith. You get things from God through faith. And I'm not talking about I want a Cadillac, God, I'm believing for it. I'm not talking like that. Okay? I'm talking like this. It says in Ephesians 2:10, we have been created for good works prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. All right? So, it takes faith to walk in those good works. Now, I don't mean that God comes along and when you get saved, he goes, oh, yeah, by the way, here are these good works. You got to do them. And leaves them at the door and leaves. Just make sure you do them all because I'm counting. Okay, he doesn't do that. Nor does he do this. He goes, here, I brought you some things I think you can do. He doesn't do that either. But what he does is he draws you out. And he draws you out to a place where you start to depend on him. That's your unit of exchange, your dependence on him. So if you looked at Abraham very briefly, you know, when God called Abraham, what he said to Abraham was, he said, I want you to leave life as you know it. And you think about that. I want you to leave life as you know it. Well, what is life as you know? Well, I live in a city. I have a job. I have everything I need. I pay my bills. I do the things. I need nothing. Leave that life. Leave the life of independence. Leave the life of not needing God. And come out, and I'll show you what I want from you. Didn't even say, you know, anything else. I'll show you the place I'm going to give you. That's all he told them. And, you know, it took Abraham a little while before he actually went out and did it. And another thing about Abraham, when we talk about election, who did God choose? He chose an idolater. Isn't that amazing? He chose an idolater. We don't even know if Abraham was seeking God. Because in Acts it just says the God of glory appeared to him. He appeared to him. And he said, I want you to leave life as you know it. And I want the life for you is I want you to, being economic, I want you to bank on me. I want you to throw all your weight on me. That's what I want from you. Now that's the start of faith. And when we become Christians, we think, you know, that, okay, we believe on the Lord and our sins are forgiven, but that's where faith ends. We're supposed to be living a life of faith, a life of dependence. That's all it means. That's what a life of faith is, a life of depending on God. I need God's help in this. I cannot go to my own self. It's beyond me. Or even if it's not beyond me, I can't trust myself. Leave life as you know it. And so Abraham goes out and he brings him deeper and deeper and deeper into his bank, into his place, into his unit of exchange. I mean, he didn't come out and said, Abraham, you know, your wife's going to have a baby and then you're going to have to kill him. He didn't do that. But he brought him out to a place and says, okay, you're here now. And he made him a promise. And then he brought him a little farther, and he made him a promise. And he reaffirmed promises, and he did these things. And he drew him out and drew him out until finally, as all these things went, Abraham could believe in God. So that even when he lost his trust and had Ishmael by Hagar, you know, God could come to him later on and say, no, it's going to be through Sarah. And even though that Abraham could laugh, how come on, how can this be? It says in Romans that he believed, even though his body was good as dead. And then when he struggled, when the Lord said, take your only son, Isaac, the one who the promise is in, and I want you to offer him up to me. He came up with the saying, you know, God has promised me this man, this son. And through his life, this is supposed to come a seed that's going to bless the whole earth. He must plan to raise him from the dead because this God I have is trustworthy. And that's it. We make transactions. And when we make transactions with God, the thing that we get out of it is a knowledge of God. It's an experiential knowledge of God. Because God isn't out for us to be book learners. He wants us to know him. He wants us to know him experientially. I'm sure that David didn't say to Kelly, hey, look, once you get married, here's my portfolio. And there you go. That's all you need to know. I've got other business to do. No. Part of the joy of being married is you get to know one another. So, the same with the joy of knowing God, is you get to know who he is. There's a wonderful verse in Ephesians where he talks about, and to know the love of God, you know, its depth and its breadth and its width and breadth and length. And you know, I did a message on that once, and I said, you know, I can't tell you how long or how deep God's love is. And the reason why that is because God wants you to find that out for yourself. He wants you to find it. He wants you to find his love for you. Even in your, what's it say? The song, How Firm a Foundation, you say to the Lord. One of the verses is, it goes, and sanctify to you your deepest distress. In your deepest distress, to know the love of God. To know that God loves you. In your highest joy, to know that God loves you. In the mundane, to know that God loves you. So, that's faith. It is our unit of exchange. And Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, I think it's verse 10, he says, you obtain as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. And the salvation of your souls is that you become like Jesus. And Jesus was the most dependent of any. And here he was the one who needed to be the least dependent. And yet for our sakes, he became man so he could be dependent upon the Father. Now, secondly, the labor of love. It says, this is the unit of exchange that God wants back from us. In other words, we buy from God with our faith, but we pay him back with love. And and looking at love, it's love to him, but it's not love to him. You're probably saying, oh, what the heck is Jim talking about? Well, let's just take a look at this. In John chapter 15 and verse 12, Jesus says, this is my commandment, that you love one another even as I have loved you. And then in John chapter 21, in verse 15, it says, so, when they had broken their fast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said, feed my lambs. And he said to him again, the second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. And he said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. And then one other passage, but this is from 1 John. In 1 John chapter 4, starting with verse 7, he says, beloved, Let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is begotten of God, and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Herein was the love of God manifested in us, that God had sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Now, there are two great commandments. One is that you love the God with all your soul, mind, strength, heart. And the other is that we love your neighbor as yourself. Well, how do we love God? We can't see him. We can't touch him. So how do we love him? Well, we can say, well, I read my Bible. I pray. Now, those are forms of love, forms of communication. But if we leave it off there, we're going to have a monastic Christianity. It's just you and me, Lord. That's it. But no, the love that God wants is that love, plus is loving him by loving the brethren. You know, in Matthew, he talks about seeing the separating the goats from the sheep. And he says, come into the joy of the Lord. And he said, well, why? Why are you bringing us here? He goes, because when I was thirsty, you gave me drink. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was in jail, you visited me. And they said, remember, they said, when did we see this? When did we see you like this? And what did he reply? When you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Now, for some of us, we need to understand that everybody in here who has believed on the Lord is the elect of the Lord. God chose them. So we can't say, well, why did God choose him? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter why God chose him. What matters is he did choose him. And we're to love him. And so our love to him is partly, again, being an economic thing, is funneled back through our love to the saints. Now, Christian economics is a little bit different than the U.S. system. You know, if we looked at the economic system here, the Federal Reserve system, when interest rates go up, business and investment goes down, right? And vice versa. When interest rates go down, everything goes up. Well, in the Christian economics, when interest rates are up, business is up. Because the more interested we are in the brothers and the sisters, the more we do. We have to have an interest. We have to have an interest in others besides ourselves. That's hard to do. Because I know I'm number one. I don't even go so far, and this is very convicting to me, but you know, we got a dog. And I will get up at 5:30 in the morning to take that dog out so it can go to the bathroom. But what do I do for my brothers and sisters? My dog, what eternal value is my dog compared to you? You know, it's really convicting. But the thing is, that's what God wants us to see. He has so much value in his people. And he wants us to love them. Because when we love them, we're loving him. And so he wants us to be interested in them. Interested in their welfare. Now, it says it's a labor of love. That's a tough word. Because the actual meaning of it is, it's earnest, toilsome service. That doesn't sound really fun, does it? You know, we want to think of love as being happy, romantic. And there are times when it is. It's wonderful. But brothers and sisters, there are times when it's toilsome and tough. As a matter of fact, it says, in this labor of love is included self-denial, exhaustion, because the whole heart has been thrown into it. Isn't that amazing? Now, I wanted to be a little funny and say, you know, you want to know what it is to have labor of love. We'll just have kids. But, you know, really, that's not being funny. You think of what you have done for your children. The nights you've spent up maybe nursing them sick. I remember once Katie swallowed a small nail. And, well, you know what, you have to see if it passes. You know, things you have to do for those things. But it's a labor of love. You do it willingly. You do it without grudge. If it's a grudge, it's not love. You know, when you start begrudging it, you've lost your love. But when you're doing it and it means, you know, it's just something I have to do, that's love. And so, do you want to know the labor of love? And if you want to know the labor of love, you got to take your place in the body of Christ. That means you've got to be with the brothers and the sisters. Because if you're not, how can you see their needs? How can you love them? You're going to send them a card here or there? No, love has to be more than a card. It's got to be more than a Hallmark. It's got to be in shoe leather. It's got to be dressed. It's got to be ready to go. And so, you need to take your place in the body of Christ among the assembly of the saints. Be there so you know who's hurting. So you know who you can serve, how you can serve them. So the Lord can say, you need to pray for that brother. Or you need to come alongside this one and tell them this. That's loving them. Even if it's telling them something that they don't want to hear. I tell my daughters all the time things they don't want to hear. But I love them. That's why I tell them that. Because if I don't, who will? And the Lord has chosen to use you to love his brothers and sisters. He's chosen to use you. And so, we need to be there. And love bears all. What's supposed to be our testimony? How will people know that we're his disciples? Through the meetings that we have? Didn't Jesus say, well, yes, then they'll know that you're my disciples by how many meetings you attend. Or maybe he said, maybe I'm not clear on that. Maybe he said, how many conferences you go to. He'll know you're my disciples. Or maybe he said this, I'm not sure. Maybe he said, by the doctrine that you hold to. He'll know you're my disciples by the doctrine you'll hold to. Well, I'm wrong on all accounts, aren't I? Remember that song we sang in the 70s? We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. And they'll know we are Christians by what? By our love. That's our testimony. That's the testimony we're supposed to have in the world. That we love the brethren and we love His coming. Our third part of currency here is patience. Steadfastness of hope. It's actually the better translation. The steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus. Now, hope in Christ is not an iffy thing. It might happen. He might be coming back. No, it's a sure thing. Now, he might not be coming back in our lifetime, but then again, he might. It's not an iffy thing, he's coming back, but it's a sure expectation. So, our hope is like the government bonds. They're probably the most reliable thing that you can have if you loan money is having a government bond. What hope does is it grasps, it gets hold of the things that are reserved for us. You know, in Hebrews chapter 6, it talks about hope being an anchor. It's talking about an anchor being put within a veil. And there are a couple of different anchors that they had in the olden times. One anchor is you just drop so it would keep you from drifting. And that's a good anchor to have. It's good to have an anchor to keep you from drifting. But another anchor they had is if you're coming through a passage that was just too narrow and such and too rocky and you're going to have a hard time getting your boat in there, they would send the man ahead with an anchor. And he would go in between the rocks and then he would anchor you and then you would pull your boat in that way. Hope's an anchor. It's not only an anchor to keep us from drifting, but it's an anchor to bring us in. So the hope's behind the veil where he went. That's where it is. That's where we belong. And it's to bring us there. Also, hope brings to us the realization of what's been promised us. It's a part of the process that makes real the thing that's promised. John, in 1 John, he talks about that those who have this hope purify themselves. And that's being the hope of his coming back and our being like him. When you have a hope, it has an effect on your life. When I was a young man in high school and I wanted to be an NBA basketball player, I had this hope that I was going to be one. I had this expectation I was going to be in the NBA. And you could not tell me that I wouldn't be. And because I had this hope, I was at the gym once it opened at 7 o'clock at night till 10 at night every night. And then on Saturdays, it was open from 12 to 5. And on Sundays, it was open from 12 to 3. And I was there every time. And I played against guys that were better than me because my hope was to be that NBA star. How can I get good? I denied myself just beating up on people because of my height and played people that were better than me because I had this expectation of being there. When we have a hope, it has an effect on our lives. A positive effect on our lives. And this hope is not to be a waxing or a waning hope, like it's here today and gone tomorrow. You know, just a couple of verses. If you look back in Colossians chapter 1, which is the book just before Thessalonians, and in verse 21 it talks about, "And you, being in time past alienated and enemies in your mind, in your evil works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and without blemish and unreprovable before him, if so be that ye continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel." If we're moved away from the hope of the gospel, then we start thinking that, you know, Christ isn't enough for us. We got to go somewhere else. We're supposed to hang on to that hope and not let it be taken away from us. Because everything says, when you look at yourself in the morning, I mean, when I look at myself in the mirror in the morning, I say, my gosh, you got to do something. But when we look at ourselves in our Christian walks, I think it's the same thing. We look at ourselves and go, oh, Lord, look at that. You've got to do something. Maybe you need to try this. And the Lord is just saying, don't start trying to do this and that and the other thing. You just hold on to what I promise you. You hang on to it. You grasp on to that. And don't let it go. Because that's what's going to see you through. Hope sees us through. What's it say in Romans? Hope does not disappoint. That's a wonderful verse. Hope doesn't disappoint. If I have this hope, I won't be disappointed. How wonderful that is. Now, the last thing it says about hope, that I want to share about hope, is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8, where it pictures hope as a helmet. Our hope in Christ is to be at the forefront of our minds. You know what a helmet does? It protects your head. You know where we get fouled up most of the time? It's in our heads. That's right. It's the way we think. That's why Paul says, you know, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You have to start seeing things the way God sees them. You have to start agreeing that, okay, Lord, you said this. I agree. I believe you. And then live out of that belief. What does it say that John Wesley, he came over to convert the Indians? And he said, but who will convert me? And he's going back over on the ship to England. He met some Moravians and they were talking. And he said, how come you guys can be so peaceful? And they're going through a storm. He said, well, because we believe that the Lord, you know, that we're the Lord's and we're saved. And so that really struck him. And he said, well, how can I preach that when I don't even have it? And the Moravian brother says, well, preach it until you have it. And then preach it because you have it. Because if you preach it, there won't be a long time between before you do have it. You see. And so hope is our helmet. It's to guard our minds. The hope that we have in Christ. The hope that he's coming back. Things are so bad, but he's coming back. Yeah, hallelujah. I heard that. Now, what's the return to God? Because this is, they were saying, like, well, these are wonderful things. But there is something that goes to God. And that's in verse 9. Where it says, for they themselves report concerning us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned unto God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus who delivered us from the wrath to come. Turn from idols. Now, I'm not going to go and define idols and say this is idols and you better not do this and such like this. I just want to say this. I was reading somewhere and I can't remember where it was. But there is in idolatry, or idolatry has in it, a preoccupation with your life in this world. You're just preoccupied with your life here. I mean, all these people that were idolaters, they prayed to these gods because we want a harvest. We want fruitfulness. We want this. They were just so preoccupied with things here that they went to these idols for it. And some of these idols, I mean, they led them into really defiling things. But what God gets out of this is it says they turned from idols to serve the living and true God. So, what does God get out of this? Out of our exchanging these things that he's given us to exchange, to do business with? He gets a people that are not driven by desires for themselves. That's what he wants. Just not being driven by desires for himself. I want this. I got to have this. I need this. Because those desires never end. And they've turned to serve another master, another king, whom they're waiting for from heaven. This is a bond slave. This is what a bond slave does. It says, I'm turning from this because I love the one whom I've been enslaved with. And I love what he's given me, and I love all the things that he's provided for me, and I will not go out free. I will take this rather than the other. Because I'm loved, that's the return God's looking for. And he's patiently working in us to see that he gets that in us. But until that time, when he gets what he wants, he's given us these three things. Faith, love, and hope. And he said, do business with them until I come. And by doing business with them, we will find ourselves transformed into the very thing God wants. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for the hope that you give us, that you can complete something in us that we just cannot do. We want to thank you that you have not left us to ourselves, but that you love us and that you've promised to come back and get us. And until that time, you've given us something of yourself. You've given us the Holy Spirit to work in us. And you've given us, Lord, faith to believe you, to trust you, to go out and to find out who you are. You've given us love so that we can love you and love the brethren. And you've given us hope so that we might not be dismayed, but might be steadfast. Lord, we thank you. We ask that as these days come on us this week, that you'll show us how to do business. We just want to take these things to you and say, Lord, you've given them to us. Please show us how to do business. Because when we come back, we have that hope that we're going to be like you. And it's because of these things. So we commit ourselves and this word to you in Jesus' name. Amen.